The desire today would be that we would just continue with a continuation of the truth of God's word. That truly every mountain can be brought down and every valley can be picked up. May God have his way today. So I think I have a little something I want to draw on the board for some thoughts, some burdens that I have on my heart this morning. But while we do that, maybe Brother John, you could sing 676. There was a little lad in this group of people this morning that wanted to sing this song, and we're going to give him the opportunity to do that. So 676, very familiar tune, so we could sing that together. And hey, brother, you could lead that for us. Maybe we could all rise together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' precious name, we bow before you again, another beautiful opportunity to gather on a Lord's Day morning. beautiful morning that you've given us the opportunity to gather with your children, the saints, and to learn of your ways today, Father. That we could take this day aside and we would together learn what you'd have for us, that we could grow thereby and we could become more like you. Father, this day I pray you'd bless each one of us as we gather. We think of our families, especially my heart is with our families, with our children, our young people. All of us together, Lord, we want to make it home. Dear God, we sense your burden this morning. We want to make it home, Father, through the mountains, over the mountains and through the valleys, over the top of the waves and down in the valley of a wave. Father, would you speak to us today? Would you help us to walk in a way that you could speak to our hearts? Lord, we know that except you come, and except the words that are spoken are not from you, Father, they are in vain. So we ask you to guide my stammering lips. Help us together to understand your burden, Father, and to not look at things in a personal way. Lord, we love you this morning. We just commit this service to you and ask for your anointing. We ask that you would bar the chains of the enemy of our soul, Satan, that he would not have preeminence to snatch away the word of God, the bits of truth that you want to teach us today. We ask you that the fowls of the air would be away from here, Father. We recognize that that happens many, many times in my own life as well, Father, that the truth is revealed and then it just goes away and we keep living. Help us today. There could be some differences for all eternity made in my life and all of our lives together. We love you. We just commit this service into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, well, today, I know it's a little bit of a crude drawing. I would like to continue on in the book of Colossians chapter 2. Before I turn to Colossians, Proverbs 29, verse 18, very familiar verse, is a verse that come to my mind. Verse 18, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." In 19, it says, "His servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer." And the verse 18 there is, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." And so in the first seven verses out of the second chapter of Colossians, I'd like to have the title for these thoughts, "Maintaining a Vision." And I was blessed by this in my own life, seeing our own needs, and our own great needs of maintaining a vision, a course of action, maintaining. So thought while we sometimes to do, I know some of you probably remember, most of you remember the first chapter, but it's always good to remember that when we talk about certain areas of this book, it's not the entire book. So we have to kind of work through it together. And so I thought of recapping what the burden of Paul was. The first message we talked about, the divine power of God. God has done it. He has done what it takes. He's not going to do that again. His son has made the provision. And there's a lot more details, but just to recap. And then the second message was, "Be ye reconciled." Now, us and our responsibility to be reconciled back to what God hath done. And then at the close of that, the second message, kind of starting to see the burden of the Apostle Paul for the church at Colossae. You know, in the verses there in chapter 1, the end verses, we'll just turn to them. Verse 27 on, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And then verse 29, that's the burden. He says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. In a different translation, and I shared this the other time, just for a bit of recap, the Apostle Paul says it this way in a translation. It says, God in his eternal plan chose to make known unto them how great for the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in and among you, the hope and guarantee. He says, and then 28, we proclaim him, warning and instructing everyone in all wisdom. That is the comprehensive insight of the word and purposes of God. So we may present every person complete in Christ Jesus, mature, fully trained, and perfect in him, the anointed. And then he says in 29 in the same translation, for this I labor often to the point of exhaustion, striving with his power and energy, so greatly works within me. This power and energy that I'm presenting, the Apostle Paul says, is greatly working in me. And I thought if we could exhort one another with that striving, he was exhausting himself for this burden. What does man exhaust themselves these days with? Sometimes many things, but this burden. And I see that need as I studied this epistle, and now a little bit into the Apostle Paul's heart. Going on into chapter 2 is a little bit of a continuation. He says in verse 1, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Remember the seven verses? We're going to try to just look at a few of those verses this morning. Look at the word. Again, that first verse, he says, for I would that you knew what great conflict. See, the word conflict has some interpretations. What does a great conflict look like this morning in the apostle's life? What does it look like in my life, in your life? He had a great conflict, but there was a purpose that he had this conflict for. The apostle had a purpose. And a few of these purposes, this was a message I drew out of these first seven verses. There could be a different message maybe out of there. But there was a burden and a purpose and a conflict in his heart that these people in Colossae would maintain a vision. They would grow and they would walk. They would maintain what they've experienced. And we'd like to look at some of those points in some practical ways, likely at the end. One meaning here on a conflict is a great mental struggle resulting from incompatible or opposing needs, drives and solutions, or external or internal demands. Paul was in a continual conflict for these principles, mainly here for the church at Colossae, because the church, he knew, was driven by its values and principles. The church is driven by that. A quote I heard a number of months ago that I jotted down in my notes: heart loves and heart values drive our life. Heart loves and heart values drive our life. That's beautiful, because that's what drives our life. That's what drives my life. the very cores of my value, what I think, what my heart loves. We're never able to deceive that. Look at the vision. Look at that vision there, and starting in verse 2, he says, being knit together in love and to all understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. See, the burden here, the conflict here was that these Colossian people would have a vision from God, with understanding, wisdom, and knowledge. There's just a couple things there that stuck out to me there. If we see the being knit together in love into all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. The word mystery kind of just stuck out to me there. How many of us like mysteries? Like, it's kind of, sometimes we do things at home, we have mystery trips or mystery hunts. We try to do things like with a mystery. And what it does is it creates our children, our partners, to seek and to press in to find out what this mystery is. And that's a very shadow of this earthly. But this is the intention of the burden of Paul and of our Father in heaven. That if it just be so easy, then the whole world would have it. But it takes a pressing in, a seeking after. And it's there. It's right here for us. But he wants us to have that great conflict to press in. The acknowledgement of this. The mystery of God. The mysteries of God are very distinctly different than the mysteries of this world. We'd like to look at some of those. One of those I'd like to look at, the very, very familiar scriptures in Matthew or Mark chapter 4. You turn your Bibles there. We want to look at a little bit of a mystery here. If you have your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, verse 9. We'll just cut in verse 9. I think of the first part of chapter 4 is the parable of the sower. And he gives the parable. We won't read the parable, but it's a very familiar account in Scripture. It's the words of Jesus. He gives the where the seed fell and all the different scenarios of soil. He gives that picture there. And then we want to look at this mystery. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So we could read these scriptures, and so one could say, well, what is this mystery? What is this mystery? And when he was alone, they that were about him, in verse 10, with the 12, asked of him the parable. They asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. He says, and he said unto them, referring to his disciples, know ye not this parable, with a question mark? And how then will you know all parables? He's asking them, I don't think he's asking them in a condemning way. He just asked them, Do you understand this parable? And I think there's a mystery. There's a great mystery right here in this parable. And I think of that sower. Then he goes on to to explain it a little more in verse 14 on. It's the word. The sower is the one that sows the word. He's telling his disciples then kind of clear. And then this the thorns, and he explains all that. And then we go on down to verse 23. He says, we'll start in verse 24, I'm sorry. Or verse 23, yes. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear, he says again. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear, what measure you melt, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he hath. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if any man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. I'll just stop reading there. I want us to focus on a little bit of a mystery here. So what is this mystery of the Word of God? The Word of God in Jesus' teaching here is that the Word of God is shared then with his disciples. It's shared today with us as God's people. And it goes upon different hearts every day, continually. And it brings forth different fruit. That's the mystery. And the mystery, he wants his disciples to understand that in order to bring what his desire is for his disciples is to hear and listen. And see, all of us that have hearing, good hearing this morning, we can hear. So the message isn't really, are we all hearing? The message is, take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. And that is the mystery. I think it's a beautiful mystery because when you hear things, but take heed how you hear. And this mystery is many times a hindrance, many times hinders us because we just don't hear properly. You know, we kind of have selective hearing at times, and we hear what we want to hear. He says that he told his disciples in a different format. He says, you are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God. He says, but to those who are without, I use parables. Because when they see and hear, they don't learn or understand. I want you to see this mystery here. This was Jesus' burden. Hear, listen, and understand. That's the format of this mystery. And so it doesn't just happen by minute and a half devotionals. You know, seeking with great conflict to hear what God is speaking to me. Listening to God. Reading his word. The Amplified Translation in some of these verses. He says in verse 24, and Mark chapter 4, verse 24, in an Amplified Translation, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given. And then you will receive even more. To the extent of the study of the truth in my life and your life, that's all we'll get. And then that makes that verse there, this is what will be measured unto you. You know that verse there, 24. Yeah, verse 24 says, take heed what you hear, with what measure you melt out shall be measured unto you, and unto you that hear shall be more given. And so sometimes that interpretation of that verse is, don't really know a lot because I don't want to judge other situations. I don't want to have my life exposed. I don't want to really know something, so I don't seek it. But really the verse, and also it can, sometimes it's been interpreted measure, with whatever measure you mute, it shall be measured unto you. Like whatever you measure others by, you'll be measured by. There's truth to that. But in the context here, it's that the extent of the study of truth that you pour into God and his kingdom, that's what's going to return and be measured back unto you. That's the mystery. And there could be some different thoughts, I'm sure. I stand to be corrected. But those were just blessings as I studied that verse as from the mystery of God. In verse 2 there in Colossians. Verse 25 in the same translation, it says, to those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even the little understanding that they have will be taken away from them. And that alone is a mystery. You can't explain that. it's hard to explain that. Having truth, and some of the burden is, I believe, that the Apostle Paul, we find a note, we find bits of truth through the epistles that seem to rise a burden in my own heart. You know, the forgiveness of sin and being born again and walking and going forward and being baptized upon the newness of life is many times the end of the road for many situations. It's just that's the pinnacle of Christianity. And I would like to propel us maybe with a greater burden. That's beautiful. And we rejoice, and we rejoice continually with those foundations. But there's a greater faith needed to press on. There's a great faith needed to being knit together in love. There's a great faith for that. To have two men that just can't quite tolerate each other, to just lay their lives down and love each other. There's a faith there that the church, that's a burden of the Apostle Paul, that he would want to see this. This was a true vision that he was carrying. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, a little bit more on a mystery. Romans chapter 11, verse 25 is a mystery. It's a very familiar scripture. It's the mystery of the Gentiles were grafted into the tree, the good olive tree. Verse 25, it says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own concepts, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So every time when you read about a mystery, it seems like it tempts us, and it should rightly do so, to backdrop and see what he's talking about. He says in verse 17, if some of the branches would be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Then he says in verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou shalt be cut off, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. You see the goodness of God there. There's a severity of God and the goodness of God in these verses. And then in verse 25, it seems to make a punch to those verses. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. This mystery of we were Gentiles and we were grafted into the olive tree and we have nothing to boast about. So it's a beautiful mystery there. These are beautiful truths. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 7, he says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what manner knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which men's wisdom teach, but with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself judgeth no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But, that was ending with a question mark, but we have the mind of Christ. That is a mystery that befails words. A great mystery. You know, those familiar scriptures. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And I remember in my teen years, I used to hear this verse, and it was very precious to me. And I used to go home and I used to wonder. Some of us may wonder, and I still wonder. What does God have prepared for them that love him? But you know that God didn't let us there. Verse 10, he says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. You know, hallelujah. We have a glimpse, a small glimpse. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. May that be our continued searching as we live for him. One of the verses there in verse 12, it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Just a note there, some of the mysteries that we get interpreted as, you know, the verse says that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. It's important that we together, or at least attempt to understand, what are the things that are freely given to us of God. You know, some of the interpretation sometimes comes, well, men are spiritual because they have a bunch of material items. Try to put that together with the tenor of Scripture. But the things that we have been freely given of God are the things that are comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And you can be poor, you can live in Africa, and you can live in... So the illustration or the interpretation of the things that are freely given to us are not the American dream. They're not that. They're the things of wisdom and knowledge, understanding. That was a blessing for me. I know many of these things, you know this. But these are the continuation. This is the vision, maintaining a vision, to understand that because I have about 50 more things in my possession these days as I'm growing older, they're freely given to me by God. We need to be very careful with that interpretation, because God freely gives us things for his glory. And if they're not for his glory, they're for our glory. Paul had the other thing here, when we were comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, one thing for certain will happen. We will not care what the world thinks of us. It will vanish away. The world, you know, the world this morning isn't a friend to the church. The world isn't a friend to the church in maintaining a vision. It's an enemy to it. When we're moving toward our eternal home, and the beauty is this morning that it's not about just barely making it to this lighthouse I have drawn up, but it's the design and the very heartbeat and the passion of our Father in heaven that every one of us make it home. Make it home. That's his desire. This morning I was thinking of a true vision. Think of a vision this morning. We need to be far-sighted, not near-sighted. We get those... When we go to eye doctors and things, and they help evaluate where we're at, what we see. Earlier we talked about, be careful how you hear. Now we look a little bit how we see, farsighted or nearsighted. We need to make decisions from the truth of God's word, not on how I feel at the heat of the moment. That we're not good maintaining visionary practices. Never have been for God's people. Because in the heat of the moment, many times we need time. We need to look at the Word of God. We need to have that conflict. It's okay to be in a conflict in those moments and to press through it. This morning I was thinking along those lines. We will not always be like we are here today. It's of a certainty. That's not a negative. It can be because of the great burden of God that maybe someone in this room, including myself, could miss it and lose it and not make it home. That's a great burden of God. May that be our burden. But just in practical life, we're not going to be like this all the time. Families are growing. Children are growing older. Time is moving. Children are growing into adults. Young men and young women continue to get married. As I meditated on these things, it brought me to my knees. It's good it's more times than I do in my life, but it's good for us as people. God's people, families, to gather together, just to sit still and take a look at what's going on. It's wisdom. It's wisdom to stop and survey your surroundings. It's wisdom. We're talking about maintaining a vision. Survey our surroundings and all our doings. Our surroundings and our doings. And then I was thinking about being farsighted. And take this survey and then throw it ahead of life 30 years. Are we okay with it? Are we okay with that? Because that's where it's going. Unless the Lord returns before then. That's where it's going. It's going. Never stopping. Everything in life is going somewhere. And that's not a negative. It can be, but it doesn't need to be. That's not the burden this morning that we would be encouraged. We would also, along with being encouraged, that when God would call us to repentance, that we'd be willing to do that. We would turn sharp away from all known sin, as the songwriter tells us. Look at those things in light of a 30-year period. You could be longer or shorter, but however, we're trying to stretch it from the moment, stretch it from this morning. And yet this morning is very beautiful, but it's not going to stay like this. This morning it's a beautiful fellowship. God honors. Our decisions in life must be God honoring, not feelings driven. I know it sounds redundant. It will make a difference where we end up. You know, the most wisest choices to make in life. These are very things that the Lord has done is doing a work in my life. The wisest choices that are made in life are weighed in the balance of eternity. Not how I feel this moment. Like when you have a choice to make as a family, as a daddy, and you take this choice and you lay it in the balance of eternity, and it has to be able to stand there. Otherwise, it won't stand there. It's a beautiful thing. It blesses me, but I find myself in great need. These things are very real. They're very real. I know this. And maintaining a vision for all of our lives. And it says, when I shared about the balance of eternity, in some of these verses in Colossians, it talks about, we'll go back there and keep going. It talks about, in verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the reason The reason that some of these verses, these first seven verses, I think are very important because the next portion of this scripture, I think the title would be, the things that I've kind of looked at a little bit, I haven't studied it thoroughly, but the title would be not deceived, is the next portion of scripture. But in order to, it seems like for me, in order to understand what that will really mean, it seems like this is very important to understand some of these foundations of what are we not wanting to be deceived from? You know, what do we not want to be deceived from? You know, the greatest tragedy is when someone is deceived in their own deception. That's the greatest tragedy. And so that's why we want to, I just took seven verses, and yet we could probably spend four messages on these seven verses. And I would help you all, brothers, all feel free to share your thoughts. So that's why I'm sitting on these verses a little bit. Wisdom and knowledge is not heresy. Wisdom and knowledge and understanding what God wants for you and I's life is not, I don't know what for interpretation to put to it. It's the exact expression of eternity that we would press toward wisdom and knowledge that cometh from God, not human wisdom and conceit. And we'll see that in that, be not deceived. But they're hid. The wisdom and the knowledge that is in Jesus Christ are hidden treasures, or you could call them secret mysteries, that they are made available to God's people, those that are born again. That you can come and you can find them by seeking. Verse 4, we'll go on to verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. A little bit of an insert in this verse for the deception. We won't spend a lot of time with it. Enticing words. Walking in the wisdom of God, walking in the wisdom of man and not in the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God. The word beguile means to delude and deceive, to impose by craft. Beguiling words are words that stir a fire. So we're looking for discernment. We're looking for a great conflict to not be beguiled by enticing words. Enticing words are very fitting to the senses most of the time. Flattery. You are the best person, you name it. And not always, we need to encourage each other. But the difference is, enticing words arouses the senses initially. You can always tell when your senses are aroused or when your spirit is lifted. Make them differences. They're a rich blessing. Because we need to be encouraged in a falling world. But we don't need to be enticed by deluded words. It will lead us away from maintaining the vision. Enticing words, again, are food for the flesh in the sense of enticing to evil. I want us to think about that. For my own life, as I thought of that, I thought, sometimes in order to see if we have been enticed, I shared earlier about taking some time, just sitting still and observing and surveying our surroundings, maintaining our life, seeing what God is teaching us. Sit still, look around us. Think of this. Think of something that was one time out of bounds. It was not acceptable in my life. Now is acceptable. I think we've been enticed. We've been deluded. You know, things like, I would like to share some of those practical things in some very practical thoughts. Think about maintaining a vision in our words, in our speech. We're talking about being enticed with words that beguile. And there could be a number of different things there. But one of the words, you know, sometimes in life as we live, it is pretty prevalent to hear the word cool. It's it's also, you hear the word dude. You hear the word what's up. I just want us to think about that. I mean, we're Christians. I want to be very practical. It's very real. Because it's going somewhere. It arouses something in life. Doesn't it? It does me. I can tell that. It does me. What does it arouse? And I'd just like to say this morning, it's enticing words from the devil. And they're not profitable and edifying to maintain a vision. I'd say that they are going somewhere. Anytime we have that happening in life, we're moving somewhere. And it's just thoughts I was having. Purity in communication, conduct of life, vision, maintaining a vision. Purity in communication. Now that's a big subject. I understand that. But purity in communication, in parentheses, the conduct of our life. I have to think this morning of the great burden. The great burden that the church has always had, many times carried, and we endeavor to do that. We're not special in that sense, but we carry the burden for purity. We think of men and women communicating together, opposites, men and women communicating together in purity and holiness. Young men and young women as well, communicating together in purity and holiness. We're talking about enticing, remember. You know, becoming familiar with each other where there's not liberty, it becomes out of bounds. Remember earlier we were talking about being in the out of bounds, where something used to be, this is not good. We want to keep ourselves pure. We loosen the bounds and we become enticed, I believe, according to the scripture. I want us to think about this in light of some of these practical points. You know, the guard goes down just a little. It goes down, and then we send messages with our eyes. It happens. We send messages with our eyes. And we send messages with our bodies. And in body language, and in many other ways. And I thought of one other way is... In this generation, it's text messages. You know, these text messages can be very edifying. They can be a blessing. We can communicate messages, but they can be very out of bounds. You know, texting opposites. You know, just questionable, out of bounds, emotional, enticing. Emojis and you name it. They stir the emotions of the flesh. And it's going somewhere. Those are just very practical thoughts. Now, I haven't seen anyone's text messages. I see mine and my family's. But it's a reality that it's true. And every one of us understand that. We understand that. It's not something that we need to be blind about. It happens. God sees these things. You know, text messages today, no one knows about it. You can send a text message and no one needs to know about it except you. But remember, it's going somewhere. It'll always go somewhere and expose itself. I know these things, as I thought of this, they may seem very little. They may seem very little, but they're very destructive in maintaining a vision. They're very destructive. I thought the word destructive might seem harsh, but I believe they're destructive in maintaining a vision. I want us to think about that. I'm not talking to certain ages necessarily, but I want us to think, what is the bounds of me sending a text message to a sister? What are those bounds for me? It's the same bounds for you, young men and women. You can only do, there's a boundary. It doesn't work no other way. It creates enticement. Just thought, as a fathering type of thought. Nothing condemning. Just think about those things. Practical ways. This morning is a blessing. God has made a beautiful way for men and women to communicate together. in a holy, wholesome manner. And that's not, that can be the balancing argument that happens. Well, you mean I just got to sit down and not talk to him? No, God has a way, made a holy way to communicate. Chart a course of life. And I just thought of that verse, may the Lord cleanse us from all filth of the flesh and of the spirit. Maintaining a vision in order and steadfastness of our faith. Verse 5, we'll keep going. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness in your faith. Steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I don't know about you all, but it has been one of the most encouraging things in our lives as a family. When someone, a family, a church, a congregation, is steadfast in the faith, just steady, steadfast in the faith, there isn't too much more that isn't encouraging. It's very encouraging to see that. So this is meant to be an encouragement. A vision of steadfastness. You know, the first point of that is, remember he says in verse 5 that he says he was absent in the flesh, but he was with him in the spirit. He was joying and beholding. He was there. He was beholding your order. And that I believe it's very important if we want to go on to the be not deceived earlier, because the interpretation of be not deceived many times is just a bunch of out of order things. It's not true. This here, Paul was beholding the order of these brothers. And so what was the order here? He was seeing this order as a regular disposition. It was a proper state that he was joying and beholding their joy in. It was, they had an adherence to a point. They had a settled mode of operation, walking out their vision. That's what they had. And he was beholding this, and he was joyful about this. And there was an authoritative direction. They were not ashamed of it. And then it makes sense when we get into the point of being not deceived. This was the burden of God expressed to the Apostle Paul. The vision of steadfastness in that same verse. Steadfastness means it means firmness of mind or purpose fixed on a principle, adhered to a conviction, a state of not tottering or easily moved or shaken. Very familiar, I'm sure most of you know this. And I thought of to steer a ship in a steady course. Some of the meanings I found created my thoughts to draw this. Steering a ship in a steady course, drawing from the lighthouse, Jesus Christ being the light. Watch out for lighthouses that are on the drifting sea, drifting away from the true lighthouse. Just think of all, I know this is a crude drawing, but think of these, they're little boats, they're supposed to be boats, they could be churches, they could be families. And we can interpret that in our own thought process. But we're pressing through the waves, heading toward the lighthouse. That's the burden. That's the burden. Now, how that all works is hard to explain, because we talked about mysteries this morning. It's pressing on. We go down in a wave and we come up over a wave, and our boat might be lifted a little sideways, but we say, there's the lighthouse, and we turn and go for it again. That's the burden of God. It's not, now you're lost all of a sudden. That's not God. God doesn't just save us and lose us. He's with us. But when we come up out of a wave and we say, that's the lighthouse I'm going to follow. And sometimes the console around us tells us, I think it's a fake one. It's kind of angled. And we'll talk about that deception later. Not today. Verse 6, he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. Think of that. Therefore, as you have received, just a little different wording, Christ Jesus the Lord, in union with him, reflecting his character in the things you do and say, living lives that lead others away from sin. living a life, therefore. You see, the word therefore always, it seems like therefore is meaning to referring to something that was previously stated. Therefore, because of these verses that we just read. Therefore, because many times when times are tough, the mountains are high, like Brother Nelson was saying, the most comfortable thing to do is to, if we could just go back and be just like it was right when we were born again. Well, it's really not possible. You can't really never go back and be like when you was when you were just married. You can't really do that. But you can therefore, because of the very essence of the Word of God, you can have that same passion, that same vision, that same love, that same desire, growing and walking with God, not keeping track of your life, but just pressing on. The Apostle Paul says, leading, his burden was leading people here unto perfection continually. That was his heart, the Apostle Paul. You know, I thought of that, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. I had to think of some of those, some of the brothers are putting foundations in a couple hours from here. They're putting some foundations in, and if they would just stop, what would that be like? Just think about that. See, sometimes we build foundations of repentance and forgiveness of sin and baptism, and we get the we press into the foundation, and we're very thankful for that. That's not a level of degrading, but when we put this foundation in, and we see a house that's being formed, if we can hear like Jesus teaches us, if we can listen like he teaches us in Mark chapter 4 and many different places, we can see farsighted. We can see there's a house coming. There's going to be a house here. But he said, but on that journey, we're building a house, heading for the lighthouse. And sometimes that has been very much shattered apart by ideas. Think of a foundation. Then we think of the commodities of this house, the interiors of this house. So what if a house would be empty? We just build a nice house and it's all empty inside, and we don't have some couches and some silverware and some pans to cook, and the commodities that are in this house. You know, I had to think of this is not a part salvation. This is a whole salvation. The burden is that Paul did not endorse a part salvation. He endorsed a whole salvation. His interest was the end. His interest was that we could cross over into the shore. You know, a number of years ago, we were up into northern Michigan, and we sat at the seaside, and we stood beside a lighthouse, and I had this memory going in my mind this week. In the lighthouse, and we could look out over the water, and we could see the Canadian side. And then we could go into the museum, and we could read the stories of the ships that were coming across, coming toward this lighthouse. And sometimes this lighthouse would send messages to these ships and saying, be careful. If you come this way and you're loaded too heavy, you're going to upend. And some of these ships to this day are at the bottom of that river or that lake. As I thought of these points, Jesus Christ stands at the lighthouse, and he wants us in our boats and our families and our churches. He wants us to make it all the way if we'll just listen to what he says. If we'll just listen to what he says. It seems simple, but the world and the devil has a whole boat of conflict against that message. And I just wanted to pick it up this morning. Rooted, last verse there, 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. It's important this morning to understand that we have all been taught. We've all been taught. Some of us have been taught better things than others. I understand that. But the Apostle Paul's heart here, his heart was that we would be taught from God and his word. That God and his word from this lighthouse, from Jesus Christ. From God and his word, and from men that went before us. They can teach us. It's not wise to think that we can fabricate something in our own way this morning and come out right. We have all been taught and are being taught. It's just important to remember that as far as maintaining our vision. Sometimes we can get pretty high in our own ideas, but men have traveled our path before. It's a blessing. We can ask and we can learn. It very vital in vision to remember this, that we have been taught and we are being taught. So this morning, who is our teachers? Who is my children's teachers? Your children's teachers? Because that's where they're going. That's where they're going. That's the burden of God. Who my teachers are, that's where I'm going. As you have been taught. If what we have been taught or are being taught is not removing us from the trenches of this world, from the debauchery of the things that I talked about, you know, cool and dude and just the sensuality of living, if it isn't delivering us from this, then we might need to see what our teaching is. We need Jesus' Spirit and His Word to teach us these beautiful principles of vision. The burden here is unto more Christ-likeness. The burden is not to be upset at other people that are doing things way different. That doesn't work. But it works when we set our face as a flint toward the lighthouse. It works. Because then we have a burden to take others and help them that boats don't turn upside down and souls go to the bottom. That's the burden of maintaining a vision. Not being upset at people when they're not right. I need this more. But the Apostle Paul is a good example. I think we'll bring it to a close. The 7 points here we looked at. I just want to recap them. 7 points. The first one is our love together. If you want to write them down, you can. The second one is the vision in our understanding. The third one, the vision, maintaining a vision in wisdom and knowledge. And the fourth one we talked about is maintaining a vision in our order or conduct of life. And we just touched a few practical areas. They could be elaborated in our conversations. The fifth one, our maintaining a vision in our steadfastness and faith. Maintaining on being built up in Him. Building our lives up in Him, our families. You know, praying together, reading together, having a family altar where it's okay for everything to be dumped on a pile and we can pray together and we can walk through it. Build up in Him. 7 is being our vision in being established in the faith. And I thought I'd take a note of that before I close. Verse 7, it says, built up in Him and established with the S. Established in the faith. And it stuck out to me when I crossed it with Bible translations. So this could be corrected if someone wants to. It tells us to be established in the faith. This interpretation of this burden is a continuation of an active pursuit of God. You get the burden of Paul. A continuation of an active pursuit of God. This is being established with an S. Now there are some things that are established. They won't move. But our lives are being established this morning. That's the truth, if there ever was, for us and our family. We're being established every day, every year. Just something to remember, because there's ideas sometimes that I'm positionally established and it don't matter. I think better things of that of us. But I want us to think about the ideas of not being deceived. We'll try to talk about that later on. Close with some verses in 2 Thessalonians, some closing thoughts. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. No, I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then that word, therefore, again. Because what was previously stated, he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught again. That word taught. Whether by word or by epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. There's a beautiful exhortation for us together. My goal this morning was not to sound harsh, but much more encouraging, because if we don't maintain a vision, then we perish, as Proverbs 29:18 says. And which one of us would raise our hands this morning as fathers, as young people, young children, that we just want to perish? I don't think any of us want to perish. But God has a way. God has a way that fits us to enter into that great lighthouse someday, where he can tell us, bruised, shaken down, maybe we'll have some members missing. He'll tell us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Isn't that the epitome of life? We want to make it there. Those are just some thoughts I had. Again, as I go through the book of Colossians, I want to make myself open. If you have thoughts, different thoughts, things that you didn't understand or were not clear, maybe there's some interpretations that could use some balance, and it's very likely that's true. The goal is not to get everything perfect, but to just express a burden on the heart. So may the Lord bless each of you.